Well, good morning, everybody. God bless you all. God bless you all for being here today. Yeah, we do have a few people out sick today. I had three calls this morning saying that they couldn't be here. So the Bullocks and Betty and Frida, and so there's probably others. So yeah, keep people in your prayers. Prayers are good. And let them know you're praying for them. That's always good. You know, if you see people going through struggles, I heard this the other day, I thought it was pretty profound. If you see people going through struggles, you know, sometimes the hardest thing you can answer in that circumstance is how you're feeling. So, I mean, just tell them that you're going to pray for them. Say, I'm praying for you. And do it. As we talked about today, instead of in fire when they was taught, when they was kids, to drop, stop, drop, and roll. So stop, drop, and pray. So that way you don't forget. But I'm so happy to see you all here this morning. Besides today being the Lord's Day, this and we refer to as a Sabbath, as we talked about in Sunday school here today, we also know that this particular Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. So, well, fortune is at your doorsteps, brothers and sisters, because I decided that to go against that Super Bowl feel, we're going to all meet here tonight and do an in-depth exegetical study on the different views of Revelation. Is that a good idea? Who's all with me there? No, probably not so many. No, it's a wonderful time to come together to be with family. I mean, you could fight that current if you want to, but so many people take this time to be with your family, to have an impact on your family, to show love to your family, to present the gospel to your family, and hopefully, like I said this morning, without a beer in your hand. But have fun. Ladies and gentlemen, have fun in that. The Bible tells us that we should take time to enjoy each other's companies. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I hope that you are able to do just that this evening. So let me ask you, though, a quick survey. Who here is for Kansas City? Anybody? A few? Oh, yeah. Okay, now equally, who's here for San Francisco? Oh, hey, we got one over there. That's good. In my situation, I lived in both cities. I lived in Kansas City in the 80s, and then I lived in San Francisco in the 90s. In Kansas City. Yes, I know. So I generally will slide to the Midwest or the teams in this respect. I'll probably be voting for Kansas City, but I do enjoy both of them. And that one with the Wisconsin, oh my goodness, that was hard to swallow because they got beat bad. Woo! But anyway, so we're here, and so I hope you have a wonderful time this evening. But we have been studying this wonderful book of Mark, and verse by verse we've been going. It's so precious to my heart, this book of Mark, and I hope it is for you as well. In that regard, I recently was told about an account in France that happened several years ago. There lived a poor blind girl, and somehow that poor blind girl had obtained a book of Mark in Braille. A book of Mark and Braille, and it was all she had, and she just enjoyed it so much. She would read it every day with her fingertips, but eventually her fingers became calloused. She was reading it so much, and she could no longer sense the dots on the page, so she could understand what she was reading. So in this regard, she thought, well, maybe if I cut my fingers a little bit, I'll get that feeling back. But it didn't work, and she was just so distraught. And so she took that book of Mark, thinking that she could no longer read it, and she held it up and she kissed it. And as she kissed it, she recognized she could read with her lips. And it brought her so much regained joy that she continued reading that book of Mark. She loved that book of Mark. She loved reading about her Savior. And such a joy it brought her when she figured that out. I know this book has brought me so much joy. And I pray that you learn to love God's words as you read it. In VBS every year, I have the kids grab the Bible and I have them hold it up. And I have them hug it like it's their best friend. This is how we should be loving God's word, spending time. And as we talked about here, the Sabbath, we should be sending some time apart to be with the Lord, to pray to the Lord, and to read his holy word. That's his desire for you. And that's, I hope, is what you intend to do. But so please turn your Bibles now. Everybody hold up a Bible. hold up Bible and turn it to Mark chapter 8, verse 1. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In Pew Bibles, this page 894 of God's inspired and infallible in His living Word. But let us start, though, to honor Him in prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, that even though it's Super Bowl Sunday, Lord, and you love it when we all get together and share our love for one another, Lord, right now we're in Your house, Lord, and we are reading Your Word, and Your Spirit is inside us that helps decipher what we're reading. Lord, I pray that people are digging in and loving this Word that you've gifted us with. Lord, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. So last week we finished up with chapter 7. We read about some extraordinary or extraordinary miracles that Jesus demonstrated. His amazing compassion and His miraculous powers to meet the needs of the people of that day. I loved how He solved some problems in ways that we would have never guessed. And even the disciples were just amazed. Additionally, Jesus provided some experiential training for the apostles and for us. So like Him, we should be loving on God's people that He puts in our path as well. Who has God put in your path today? And this is a big day, Super Bowl Sunday. Who has God put on your hearts to minister to today? We continue now at the chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on their way, and some of them have come a long distance.'" So pause there. So look at verse 2 where it says, Jesus says, "I feel compassion. I have compassion." That's a very interesting statement because that is the only place in the four Gospels where Jesus says directly, "I feel compassion," in first person singular. There are many references in the Bible that word compassion come out, but they're never stated by Jesus Himself. I would easily argue that being compassionate, though, is Jesus' very nature. And Father God was compassionate toward us in sending Jesus to us in the first place. Psalm 114, you may recall, says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Lamentations 3:22 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses," plural, "indeed never cease. His compassions, they never end. Great is Your faithfulness," it says. In Micah 7:19, the prophet says, "He again will have compassion on us." The apostle Paul wrote about Jesus in Romans 9:15. He says, "He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion." Compassion, that idea and that word is riddled throughout the Old and New Testament. But here Jesus says it Himself. "I feel compassion for my people." Beautiful sentiment indeed. This brings me much hope, and I hope it brings you hope too. The people have been now with Jesus for 3 days out there in the wilderness. They were captivated by all the healings that He provided. They didn't want to miss out on hearing the wisdom that was coming out of His mouth and the excitement of seeing so many people healed right in front of them that they just didn't want to leave. They camped out. They had an impromptu opportunity to be with the man that was changing the world, turning their world upside down. And now He's in the area of the Gentiles, not with the people by the Sea of Galilee. He's with the Gentiles now, and they never heard some of these conversations before. They didn't know Yahweh God, and now they see His Son incarnate doing those miraculous things right in front of them. They did not want to miss a moment of what they had the opportunity to see. Jesus suggests to the disciples that they should get something for the crowds of people to eat. We see their response now starting at verse 4. It says, "His disciples answered them, 'Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?'" And I have a slide, and I forgot to forward it, but
here. It shows, kind of shows the ending of the 5,000. If you will, Jesus on the left, and he passes it to the disciples, and the disciples pass it out to the people. The beautiful, beautiful thing. I'll go forward to the next slide. We're going to see.
Verse 5 says, "How many loaves," Jesus said, "how many loaves do you have?" He asked them. "Seven," they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected seven large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them, and he immediately got into the boat with the disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha. But pause there again. So this is the second time now Jesus feeds the masses as recorded in Scripture. The first time he feeds the masses, we had covered a few weeks ago, where he fed 5,000 or 25,000 if you include all the women and children that were with him, near the town of Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. But now Jesus feeds 4,000 more men here in the Gerasenes at the region around the Decapolis. Decapolis, a Roman territory, a Gentile territory. This is important to realize because there are three factors that we should never forget and when reading these verses here. And they are location, location, location. That's exactly what generally a real estate broker will tell you when you're trying to buy or sell a house. Location, location, location. The first group of 5,000 were mostly Jewish people, as they were fed in the Jewish territory by the Sea of Galilee. Since the disciples and Jesus were Jewish, the feeding of 5,000 Jews was considered admirable, noteworthy, wonderful in the eyes of the Jews. Whereas now this group of 4,000 were mostly Gentiles, and the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles would have been considered a scandalous thing to do. Jesus was showing the disciples again that their role in his ministry will require them to knock down the prejudicial walls that they had in their minds that was set in them from the time they were born. Knock them down, and knock them down for good. They would have to show compassion to all the people. Jesus again was demonstrating that in order to be a true disciple of Christ, you too have to live out the understanding what Jesus earlier said, as written in Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be what? First. The last shall be first, and the first last. For many will be called, but few will be chosen. Jesus showed his compassion for the least of these in a big way to the Gentiles that day. In a big way indeed. So Jesus has everyone to sit down. He blesses the food and he takes the bread and somehow he multiplies the bread to thousands of people. Then he takes the fish and he starts creating more fish from the fish. Fish, I would guess, that never had ever lived or died. He just creates them out on the spot. Somehow it's edible too. I imagine if I would have done something miraculous like this, my family would look like, "Where did this come from? What kind of food is this? I mean, did it look like fish?" I would say it probably did. It probably had bones and scales and everything else to it. And he just created it, just like he created the world in the beginning, the fish in the beginning. He did a wonderful miracle. And again, they had enough food that day for everyone was satisfied, it says, in a big way. This isn't a fairy tale, ladies and gentlemen. This is truly a wonderful, miraculous event that happened. And these accounts are recorded so that many of those that were there that day could have refuted it. This book was written of Mark while people were still alive, People think it was written hundreds of years. No, this book was written while some of those who ate the food that they were still alive, and they could have refuted it, but they didn't. Jesus showed his compassion in a miraculous way. And to that, I just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Afterwards, Jesus and the disciples went away to another location, it tells us. And there he ran up against those Jewish Pharisees again. Verse 11 continues and it reads, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation.' Then he left them and got back into the boat and went to the other side." So these Pharisees were contentious and antagonistic, to say the least. They were looking for ways to trip Jesus up. They were sent there for the purpose of tripping him up. The book of Matthew also describes this account here. It reveals a few extra details. It says, Matthew 16:1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, and for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, you will say it is stormy, for the red sky it's overcast.' So you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of Jonah." Jesus left them and went away. Interesting differences. They're an interesting set of added pieces here. Up to this point, Jesus had performed many, many miraculous signs. These Pharisees here were sent to the purpose of making a mockery of Jesus and perhaps setting him up for a fall. They were hard-hearted and they were evil to Jesus. They didn't have the capacity to understand Christ, but it also indicates that they were blinded by darkness. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolish to him." We talked a little bit about today, I was talking to Greg about a fellow that he will not accept God's word. He will not accept the miracles. He will not accept Jesus into his heart. People can be that way. They're so hardened in their heart. They can't accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. John 3:19 says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil." And according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." So they are unable to see the glorious light and the good news. Understand, there is a profound blindness that engulfs the souls of people. And that is until God comes along and enters their heart and heals their spiritual blindness. You ever run into one of those people? They are just so lost that they cannot accept a Lord and Savior like Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart when I run into those people. I try to find their soft spot. You know, I love what my son said when he was probably around Wyatt's age. He says, "When I run into hard people, I try to find their soft spot and I tickle it." Yeah, we're all going to run into people like that. Show them grace and mercy. But if you love them enough, you're going to spend time with them and find that soft spot so you can tickle it and introduce Jesus Christ. God opens the eyes of the people's heart. God does it. God prepares the people for the message to be heard. So never think you're doing this on your own. God is working. You might come to him once and he might say no. You might come to him twice, three times. You might come to him 30 times and they're going to say no. But then something's going to happen in their life that God is going to do, and it's going to give you an opportunity that you will you will not maybe ever have again. Don't fail that opportunity. That opportunity might come tonight, ladies and gentlemen. As you're entertaining, as you're being with other people, don't waste an opportunity to show them God's love and mercy. God opens the eyes of people's hearts so that they can see Him. Jesus refused to fall now for these Pharisees' traps. They weren't prepared yet to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and He knew that. So He refused to give them another sign that day. That is, until like Jonah. We know, like Jonah, He later rises from the belly of the whale and He defeats death by His resurrection. This is a great lesson for us today as well. We shouldn't waste time arguing with bullies, for people that are not prepared to receive Jesus' gospel message. Recognize the difference. Don't argue. Jesus didn't argue with them. He didn't give them a sign. They weren't ready yet. And we shouldn't argue with people as well. There's an old verse that says, don't put pearls on a swine. If you recognize there's a swine in front of you, don't give them the pearls. Wait for the right opportunity and then present the pearls. Verse 14 continues. It says, the disciples had forgotten to take the bread. How can they do that? I can tell their wives weren't with them, because Amy's really good at making sure I'm well prepared for what I'm about to go into. The disciples had forgotten to take the bread and had only one loaf of them with them in the boat. He gave them strict orders. Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing amongst themselves they did not have any bread. Aware of this, He said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Again, He's reading their minds. Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have a hardened heart? Do you have eyes and do not see? Do you have ears and do not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect? 12, they told him. When I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And He said to them, don't you understand yet? Don't you understand yet? There's a lot to digest in this passage. I actually had to read it over several times myself. I could almost imagine the disciples scratching their heads trying to understand what Jesus was saying. So I have this graphic that I put up here. It kind of lays it out in graphically, you know, what they started with and what they ended with. Both for the 4,000 and 5,000. You should be aware that many people try to claim, though, that these are the same incident. They do a precursor quickly read over the Bible, and they think that, oh, this must be a mistake. You say here it says they said 4,000, here it says this 5,000. No, these are two distinct events. And that's clear by Jesus' own words here that they are different, that they had different purposes as well. The feeding of the 5,000 were to the Jews, and the 4,000 here were to the Gentiles. So keep that in the back of your arsenal if anybody ever asks the difference there. I sometimes find it astonishing in the stress of the moment that the disciples here so often forget the fullness of God's care in the past. And that's what Jesus was getting at. Basically, as they were worried again about food, right after they fed the 4,000, Jesus said effectively, why in the world are you worrying about food when you ought to be thinking about the dangerous things that are trying to influence the soul? Mind you, there was probably a few days between the 4,000 and now, but the people came up from Israel, and they were looking for ways to throw them in jail, looking for ways to trip them up. And Jesus says, "You're worried about food when these people are talking about maybe taking your life." He said, "Don't you understand yet?" As if to say, "What more do I need to do to convince you that you have nothing to worry about? If God has been faithful in the past, He will be faithful in the present. If he provided for us in the past, then we can be confident that he will provide for us again in the future. Remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told them, "Don't take any thought for what you shall eat or you drink. Shall the kingdom of God seek the kingdom of God and take care, and I'll take care of the rest." He kept telling you, "Don't you understand? You're with me. I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to worry about the food. I can make enough food to feed multitudes out of that one loaf of bread. I created it in the first place. Don't you know who I am? After everything you've seen, after everything you witnessed with your own eyes, still you question your mortality? You need to be thinking about your eternal perspective instead." Jesus wanted to show them and us clearly a couple of great lessons that I hope you believe and put in the bank as you prepare to leave here today. One, Jesus loves us. Just like he loved them, he loves us in a big way. He fed some 40,000 people, if you add up all the two together, 40,000 people in the wilderness. And there's nothing too big for God. He proved for them over and over again in the past, and he will provide for them in the future and provide for us as well. As the late JFK would say, "You have nothing to fear." What's the rest of that? "But fear itself." You have nothing to fear but fear itself. Don't let that cause you to put on such protective barriers that you cannot be used for Christ going ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus told us to do. And if you have the confidence that you're going to be taken care of, that'll enable you to be competent at carrying on that great commission. And two, God can create much out of just a little. And by giving him that little, even after he uses it in a big way, he can still give us back more than what we started with. Look at that graphic up there. You see what they started with, and you see what they ended with after God used it. Same thing goes with your provision. Same thing goes with your tithes and offerings. Same thing goes with everything that you have. If you elect to use it for God's will, you will end up with more than what you started with in the first place. Jesus says, "Don't you get it? Trust me in this. I'll take care of you." And I hope you understand that and believe that in your own hearts. Trust God with what you have to give. You will not be disappointed in doing so. I hope you are learning to love God's word through this book of Mark with me. Again, God's word is precious. And just like that little blind French girl that was reading the book of Mark with just her lips, I pray that God's word brings you joy. I pray that his word becomes so precious to you that if your heart burns up, you say, "First thing I need to grab is my Bible. Because I can get by with everything else, but I need God's word." We're so blessed as a nation. We're so blessed to be here that we have God's word so available to us. These people didn't have that. We have it. They stayed there 3 days so they can hear Jesus' words. We have it written down in front of us. How blessed are we? And with that, would you please rise? We're going to pause and pray. And at this point, if you would like to receive this church as your church, then this is a time to come forward. And as we sing this song, Amazing Grace, if you've not been baptized and would like to do so, please come forward and make that known as well. Let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Father God, we ask you just to watch after us and bless us. And Lord, we thank you for your wonderful provision. In this word, Lord, that I studied over and over and over again, I found two great little pieces, gems, jewels, if you will, of knowledge and wisdom that was imparted to me that I didn't understand before, Lord. And I pray that these folks in this church here today go home with something today that they didn't consider before. Lord, you love those Gentile people just as much as you love the Jews. And you love us, Lord, those who have been grafted in the vine. And Lord, for that we are eternally grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you watch after us and keep us. And Lord, as we're preparing now to receive the Lord's Supper, we pray, Lord, that you just wash us white as snow. That you forgive us of our sins. That it causes us to repent and reconsider today our life with you. Lord, we love you. We love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Please sing with me now.
The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Please take your seats, and now usher, come forward, and we'll start our course. Thank you.